When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene.
Hello, everyone. Afternoon. Right. So, Abraham Lincoln was one of the greatest presidents of the United States of America ever. So, during his time, he ended the American Civil War, and he abolished slavery in the USA. He was an amazing man. But he had very humble beginnings. He was actually born and raised in this little old cabin, a shack, in the middle of nowhere. He actually taught himself to read and write. He wasn't very well off. He was quite poor. And his humble upbringing, his origin story, actually, for some people, he was an object of scorn and mockery. For other people, they were quite attracted to it, because here was a guy, you know, the ruler of the American people, leader of the free world, and he wasn't born and raised in a palace. People kind of got the feeling that he knew what it was like to be a normal person, that he gets us, to the extent that actually lots of, or a number of presidents since Abraham Lincoln who have had sort of humble upbringings have in their campaigns, you know, made much of their humble origin story, that, "Hey, look, I'm a man of the people, I get you, you could get a beer with me," that kind of thing. Their origin story used to showcase something important and to communicate something important about who the person is. Now, Jesus is much, much greater than Abraham Lincoln or any other ruler or authority in the world. He's not only the king of the Jews, but he was and is king of the world, ruler of the world, with a remarkable origin story, actually starting life as a refugee, escaping narrowly death at Herod's hands. And what we need to see as we read Matthew's account of Jesus' origin story is that Jesus' story was orchestrated, predicted, anticipated, prescripted to showcase God's compassion for his people. Jesus' origin story actually communicates important things to us today as we read the story. Communicates important things about him and about God. So as we read that passage there as Samantha read it for us. Thank you, Samantha. What struck you, I wonder, as you read it? Was it maybe God's divine intervention in Jesus' life? Because Jesus appears to Joseph in these amazing dreams, causing him to get out of Israel and into Egypt just in time to avoid death. Was it maybe Herod's brutality, the murder of those little boys? Now, we could talk this afternoon about the incredible way that God protects young Jesus, protects the life, preserves the life of God's anointed king. We could talk about that. That would be fine. But did you notice that as we read through the passage, there is this repeated refrain? This took place to fulfill what was written. This took place to fulfill. Matthew, we see, includes his own kind of commentary throughout on the meaning of Jesus' origin story and what was happening to him and where he was going. It happens three times here in the story. In fact, it happens loads in Matthew's gospel, because he was writing originally to a Jewish audience who knew their Bibles really, really well, showing that the Old Testament predicted Jesus' arrival and his upbringing, and that Jesus fulfills those predictions. There is more going on here than God rescuing Jesus from death, as important, as huge as that is. There's more going on here. Every time Matthew quotes even a little snippet of the Old Testament, he's actually beckoning his readers to look closer and to see the wider context and to see just how Jesus, his upbringing, these dramatic events in his origin story, just how Jesus brings good news to the world and showcases God's compassion for his people. The first thing that we see is that Jesus' origin story showcases God's love for rebels. Jesus' origin story showcases God's love for rebels. Shall we read verses 13 to 15 again? When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." So the wise men, those magi, have just left, and an angel appears to Joseph with a message from God: escape, escape, get out of here, go to Egypt, because Jesus' life is in danger. And in verse 15, that key phrase that we see multiple times: and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." So cast your mind back to ancient Israel's story, which we read in the book of Exodus, that ancient Israel, this entire nation, had been enslaved under Pharaoh in Egypt, and God had led them out miraculously with amazing signs and wonders, delivered them, rescued them out of slavery. And God's message to Pharaoh had been, "Israel is my firstborn son. Let him go." That is what he'd said to Pharaoh through Moses and Aaron in Exodus. Israel is called God's son, beloved and precious, a completely unique title. No other nation has had that. And Matthew here quotes Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, which refers to the Exodus. "Out of Egypt I called my son." And so Matthew takes these words that had originally been spoken about the nation of Israel being brought out of Egypt, rescued from Egypt, and applies it to Jesus. Jesus had gone to Egypt, and so Matthew applies it to Jesus. And what we find again and again is that Old Testament prophecy finds its fullest, richest, most meaningful expression in the life of Jesus. And so actually here, Matthew isn't just saying, look, Jesus is God's son. Although, you know, at first glance, that's what we could say, Jesus is God's son. But actually, the original hearers, Matthew's original audience, who would know their Bibles really well and would know Hosea really well and would know Hosea chapter 11 really well, they would be seeing here that Jesus not only fulfills verse 1 of Hosea chapter 11, but actually more. So keep your finger in in Matthew, and turn to page 908 if you've got a Bible open. Page 908. And you should find yourself in Hosea. I can never decide whether to say Hosea or Hosea. I don't know how that started. So if I flick between Hosea and Hosea, just ignore me. So Hosea 11, verse 1 to 9. Let me read it. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. So that's the quote. That's Matthew's quote. But look what else Hosea says. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to Baals, and they burned incense to images. This is ancient Israel he's talking about. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they didn't realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. This is God talking. To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? A sword will flash in their cities. It will devour their false prophets and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me, even though they call me God Most High. I will by no means exalt them. And this is a key bit. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. This is God talking about his people. My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. So Matthew just quotes this snippet of Hosea, but actually he's got a wider, bigger portion of Hosea in mind, where God, as the father of his people, his precious people, shows his compassion and his love for them. How can I give you up? We read of God's warm, parental love for his people. And a message that despite Israel's rebellion against God, his compassion for them still burns hot within him. It's a wonderful description. This is God's love for his rebellious people on display, despite their worship of other gods. A warm parental love. Jesus picks up this picture when he tells the story of the prodigal son. Many of us know it. This guy, he turns his back on his father and throws his life away in some faraway country, realizes the error of his ways, doesn't know how his father is going to receive him if he turns back, but he finally summons the courage to turn around and make the long journey back to his father. And while he's still a long way off, His father runs to him, throws his arms around him, hugs him, kisses him, welcomes him back. This is the same God that we're talking about. The Father God, the perfect Father God. And Jesus' arrival, his origin story, is a message for Israel, for the entire world, actually, that their loving Father God is ready and waiting to welcome you, to welcome us back with open arms, to throw his arms around you in compassion. Jesus' origin story, Matthew wants us to see, marks a new beginning and a fresh start for his people. Despite Israel's rejection, despite our rejection of him. Now, do you see God that way today? As this gentle, compassionate Father? If I was to ask you now, you know, if God is standing here at the front of the room, and he has arms and legs and a body. Imagine he's in front of you. What's he doing with his arms? Is he looking at you with his arms crossed? Give us hands on his hips and a raised finger, because he knows what you're like and he knows what you've done. I think what Matthew wants us to see is that actually God's arms are open wide for us, for you today, wanting to welcome you back, to have that relationship as a father and a child, precious child. Now, if you're a Christian here today, you're a follower of Jesus, is there anything that you're hiding from God, anything that you don't want God to see, though obviously he sees everything, anything that you're holding back from him? Sometimes I find that when I pray, I can say, yes, God, you're great. Thank you for this. Please do this. Sorry for the things I've done wrong. But actually, we can come to God as our loving Father who knows us intimately, loves us immensely. Maybe you're like the psalmist today who says, my sins are ever before me. You know, all I can think about is the things I've got wrong, things I've done wrong. Maybe you're carrying that guilt today. Come to your compassionate Father today, who has incredible love for rebels like you and me. The second thing that we see is that Jesus' origin story offers hope for the hurting. Jesus' origin story offers hope for the hurting. So that's verses 16 to 18. Let's read them again. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Now King Herod, historically, we know this, he was vicious, he was cruel, he was tyrannical, he was a murderer. When he was king, he had officials killed who crossed him, or even if they hadn't crossed him, but he thought that maybe in the future they might cross him, he had them killed. He even had members of his family killed. He was a paranoid, vicious ruler. And so when we read about this massacre in Bethlehem, Bethlehem wasn't huge. So all the boys under two, possibly, people think maybe 20 kids murdered on the orders of this terrible man. And Matthew says about this event that it is a fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. Jeremiah 31, verse 15. that actually calls to mind the exile to Babylon, when God's people were carted off into captivity for a second time because of their rebellion. Matthew mentions Ramah, a voice heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. That was where all the exiles were gathered in Israel before they had to do the long march to Babylon. He mentions Rachel, who was one of Jacob's wives, known often as the mother of Israel. And here she is, weeping for her children. Weeping in grief. And yet here again, though Matthew just quotes a snippet of Old Testament prophecy, he wants us to see more. So let me read. You don't have to turn to this one if you don't want to, but Jeremiah 31, verses 15 to 20. It's on page 793. Jeremiah 31, verses 15 to 20. This is what it says. This is what the Lord says. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. But there's more. This is what he goes on to say. This is what the Lord says. Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy, so there is hope for your descendants, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land. Then verse 20 says, is not Ephraim my dear son, the child in whom I delight? There it is again, parental love that God has for his people. Though I often speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him, declares the Lord. There it is again, compassion. The compassion of God. So Matthew here, in quoting Jeremiah, is not merely comparing the murders in Bethlehem to the exile, though both are horrendous. But he's also reminding God's people of God's promise that though they weep now, God will return for them, that there is hope. Isn't it wonderful that we look up a snippet of scripture and see it in its context, and actually we see the compassionate heart of God, hope for his hurting people. So Matthew is saying that Jesus' arrival, his origin story, these events are actually the beginning of the end. The end of weeping, the beginning of a new creation. Jesus inaugurating the kingdom of God where there is no weeping. Wonderful. I have a theory, a tentative theory. Not one that I hold too tightly, but just the theory that there are no tissues in the new creation. Because nobody cries. Nobody gets sick and nobody cries. You know, if I started a little business in the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, I set up my little stall. Tissues, get your tissues, single, double, triple ply, fragranced, half price. I'd go out of business because nobody cries. In God's kingdom, I'd be in the wrong business. No one cries because nobody's sad. There's no more weeping. In fact, the same person that we're reading about who fled to Egypt is the same person who on that final day at the culmination of time, when God's kingdom is established forever, he is the same person who, it says, will wipe every tear from their eyes. Jesus' origin story offers hope for the hurting. So just a final thing for us to look at. God's love for the rebels, hope for the hurting. And lastly, Jesus' origin story offers friendship for the nobodies. Jesus' origin story offers friendship for the nobodies. Let's read verses 19 to 23 again. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. So we have yet another dream. Herod has died. So Jesus and Mary, Joseph, his family, they're able to return to Israel again. And they settle in Nazareth. And here again, for the third time, there's mention of fulfillment. But this one's a little bit odd, because maybe you notice that there isn't a footnote. Because the other ones, the other fulfillments, and the editors have very helpfully put in a little footnote so that we know where to go in the Old Testament to find where it's been fulfilled. But there isn't one here. In fact, many people have looked at this and said, well, no, it doesn't. It doesn't say in the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. So it's a little bit odd. But actually, there are a couple of differences here in what Matthew says that help us understand what's going on. Because in this one, he says, so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, plural. So not the prophet Jeremiah, prophet Jeremiah, the prophets, plural. So actually we have in view here, rather than a specific quote, a prophetic theme that we see in the Old Testament, not a quote. And also, it doesn't say that he would be a Nazarene, although he is a Nazarene because he was raised in Nazareth. He would be called a Nazarene. Not that he would be a Nazarene, but he would be called a Nazarene. Now, that's interesting. What's Matthew getting at? Well, we get an idea from John chapter 1, where Philip has just met Jesus, and he goes and finds Nathanael and says, come and meet Jesus of Nazareth. He will blow your mind. And Nathanael very memorably says, Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? It's very cheeky. Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And actually, I think we're led to believe that that is the typical kind of attitude that people would have about Nazareth and the people who live there. Nazareth was kind of the outskirts of Israel. It was the place where, you know, the nobodies lived. It had a mix, not just of God's people, the Jews, but people who weren't Jews, the Gentiles. It was a bit embarrassing for Jews. And so we can read this and see, well, okay, fulfillment, maybe, that Jesus was raised in Nazareth. But actually, when we look deeper, what we're being shown here is that the Son of God was raised in an unimpressive place with unimpressive people, an insignificant place with insignificant, unimportant people. I think that's what we're being shown. Jesus would be called a Nazarene, with a smirk, as a slur, Nazarene. Now, if I asked you to picture or think about the least popular or least noteworthy town in Britain, towns that people look down on, don't call out. Yeah, maybe some of you, something's come to mind, rightly or wrongly. Now, the Son of God was raised and was willing to be raised in a place like that, where people thought that about him and people that he lived with. The Son of God was willing to be raised in a place like that, and it was planned that way by God. He would be called a Nazarene. A derogatory slur. Why? Because God cares about the nobodies. He cares about the rundown parts of town and the people that live there. He doesn't hold them at arm's length. In an incredible act of humility and compassion, Jesus was raised in Nazareth, of all places, forever identifying with the invisible, the marginalized, the lowly, identifying with them and offering friendship and saying, look, you are welcome. When we read other prophecies of Jesus and what he was like, it kind of matches this description of him being a Nazarene. Isaiah says, "No, he had no beauty to attract us to him. We esteemed him not. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him." Psalm 22 says that he was scorned and despised. He was a Nazarene. So for us today, we follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Jesus' origin story showcases that God offers friendship for the nobodies. And Jesus wasn't afraid to identify with people who are seen as nobodies. Who would Jesus hang out with in your workplace or at your school? What about the kid at your school or the guy in the office who has BO? And no one sits next to that person or talks to them. What house would Jesus knock at on your road? What about the house with the messy front garden and the broken windows and the smell of weed? Jesus might have put his earphones in while he was out shopping. Nothing wrong with that. But he would probably speak to the homeless person who was always in the same spot. The kind of person that Jesus came for and offered friendship to, people that are often looked down on or who disappear into the background. Someone once said that if our friendship groups or our homes or our churches aren't filled with the people that Jesus spent time with, it could be because we're preaching a different gospel to the one that he preached. One that welcomes the outsiders and the marginalized, people labeled as nobodies and Nazarenes. Jesus brought a gospel message of the completely undeserved, relentless, gracious compassion of God. A message of love for rebels, hope for the hurting, and friendship for the nobodies. Shall we have a moment of quiet? Let's just think about what we've been reading and pray.